You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Well, Andrew and you guys are far too kind, but wow, it is great to be here. It really is great to be at Koinonia. You know, we have been now in Mozambique for 4.5 years. 4.5 years ago we went, and this last 2 years have been challenging. And it is great to be here because we feel like here at Koinonia, we get recharged and refreshed in a way that we don't experience elsewhere. And, you know, sometimes we can be a part of a community of faith, be a part of a church, and we take it for granted what we have. You know, we take it for granted that we can come together and to worship corporately and that God does something in the midst of that in our hearts. And we can kind of begin to take that for granted, can't we? This last season has been a reminder of that, right? The need we have for those things. And so for us as a family, it's been a need. And being a part of church last week and this week, being a part of worship has been refreshing to us. I think Courtney and I didn't realize how much we needed it to be back. This last week, the staff prayed for us. We had a gathering with the staff and the pastors, and they prayed for us as a family. And we were incredibly touched by that. And we appreciate the staff of this church, the leadership of this church, who are seeking after God on behalf of you guys, on behalf of this community of faith, on behalf of this community. And so you guys should be really proud of the pastors and leaders that you have here at Koinonia, and we love them dearly, and we are so thankful for them. Went to the men's breakfast yesterday, and again, was just really touched. And it's been a season, it's only been a couple weeks, but we are being restored and refreshed after this season of ministry, and we're incredibly thankful for the ministry of Koinonia. We are thankful for you praying for us and financially supporting our ministry and being a part of it. We couldn't do it without you. And so we are so, so thankful, and we're glad to be here. I know a lot of you know us, probably some of you don't. And so I just want to give you quick, some pictures I just want to share with you just real quickly as just kind of a snapshot. You know, this is 4.5 years ago as we're getting on a plane, as Andrew said, many hours. You know, Mozambique is at the very southern tip of Africa. It's very far away from Hanford. And so these are our kids, Cohen, Madison, and Eliza. And if you see them now, you'll realize that was 4.5 years ago. Cohen now is almost as tall as I am. Sometimes I hear him speaking, and I'm like, who is in my house? And I'm like, oh, that is my son. And so they've changed a lot. And so we arrived in Mozambique, and you guys can go to the next couple pictures here. We work with a team, both a team of missionaries from Northern Ireland, from Brazil, from the UK, as well as with Mozambicans. Here's Courtney with just some pastors' wives. She just has such an ability to connect with people there in Mozambique and here as well. This is our local 7-Eleven. Courtney, probably, I don't know what she's buying there, maybe some tomatoes or something, but yeah, this is kind of our local little mini shop. And then there are kind of three primary ministries that we've been a part of. You guys can maybe go to the next slide here. Yeah, so we started a soccer team. We got 20 boys that we're discipling through soccer. And so we've been able to minister to them and just be with them. It's been neat during this last season of COVID when we had to put a pause on our program. These boys stepped up. We have a devotional that they go through every day. And some of those boys just responded to that and took responsibility and led other boys into scripture as we weren't able to physically meet together. And that was so neat to see how God was placing his word in their hearts and how they were sharing that with others. And so these are, you know, here's Claudio, who's memorizing Jeremiah 29:11, right? So I know the purpose and plans I have for you. And then my wife primarily works with a special needs ministry, coming alongside those who are living with disability, both adults and children. And in Mozambique, those living with disability are very much stigmatized and they're pushed to the side. People think that they are cursed. And so one of our hopes is to come alongside families and say, God loves you, God sees value in you. And to change that cultural mindset of those living with disability. And so, and then this is our seminary program where I get to teach, and I just recently stepped into a role with a Mozambican professor of being the academic coordinator of that program, and we have about 100 students. Some are pastors, some want to be pastors, some want to learn theology, some want to learn ministry to be effective in proclaiming the gospel in Mozambique. And so these are some of our students. So that's just a little quick snapshot. I know a lot of you already know that, but for those that you who don't. We'll share a lot more on Friday at the dinner, and Courtney will share as well. I know some of you want to hear from her. I know some of you put up with me because of her, and so I do appreciate that. I know that, you know, she's my better half, and so we do look forward to sharing a little deeper of an update on what's going on, what the struggles have been. As Andrew said, you know, thankfully COVID hasn't had a significant impact in Mozambique, and God's grace has been, I think, over that country and over many African countries, because we work with a population that is incredibly vulnerable in their health. And so we had to walk with a lot of wisdom. We had to be careful and kind of walk through that season. And it was a weird, you know, as Andrew said, you know, there was a moment where flights stopped, borders closed, and we're like, okay, we're here. Let's, you know, we've been there, but it was just this weird moment of like, we have no option, you know, not to be here. And we trusted that God was with us, and we knew that, and he guarded and protected us during that time. And so, yeah, it's a long ways away, and we're glad to be back here in Hanford. We arrived in Seattle. Courtney and the kids came a few weeks before me. I followed them and, you know, just had this experience of showing up in the airport in Seattle with my passports. And the immigration agent could look at my passport, see how long I'd been out of the country, and he says, "Welcome home," and stamps my passport. And that word home has been said a lot. Welcome home. We're glad you're home. Just last week, Josh Cordero, after the service, we were talking, and he asked me, "Well, where feels like home? You know, here or there?" And it's a weird question. It's a tough one for us to respond to, this idea of home. For Courtney and I, and the kids, we drove cross-country. We flew into Seattle, we got a car, we drove to Indiana, then we drove here. I think we've driven close to 9,000 miles so far, and we still have more to do. So you can pray for us in that. But as we were coming from Tehachapi on the 58 into Bakersfield, there was this sense that Courtney and I had of feeling at home. And it's weird for us to think, because neither Courtney and I are from the Central Valley. Neither of us grew up here, but we were on staff here at Quinidia for 12 years. All three of our kids were born in the Central Valley, and so it feels like home. And there was this emotional response. My mom might be watching, so I do need to say that Indiana still feels like home. Okay, I just need to say that for my mom's benefit, if she is watching. But the Central Valley has become home for us, and Quinidia has become home for us. But at the same time, it's not fully home for us. We've been away, and things change, and people change, and we've had new experiences, and you've had new experiences, and there's a sense that it is home, but it's not home. And when we go to Mozambique, it is home, but it's not home. When we arrived in Mozambique, you know, it didn't feel like home. It was very foreign to us. We didn't speak the language. In Mozambique, they speak Portuguese and Shangana and about 20 other languages. The area we're at, they speak Shangana, which is their native language, but the official language of the country is Portuguese. I knew a few words in Portuguese. I didn't know any words in Shangana. And so we didn't have the language. It didn't feel like home. We didn't know the culture. The culture is very different. And the culture was foreign to us. We knew that, you know, they talk about African time, which I'm a bit on African time. You can ask like those who I worked with for 12 years. I usually am a bit late. And so I'm a little bit on African time naturally. But I remember one story when we were first there. Our Portuguese teacher, who Courtney has this just wonderful relationship with, invited us to her daughter's birthday party. And so, okay, what time? 11 o'clock. Okay. So around 10:30, we're like, okay, we should probably start to head out, and maybe we'll be a little late, but we're on African time, right? And so she sends Courtney a text message. "Hey, just a reminder, you're in Mozambique, this is African time." So Courtney's like, "Okay, well, what does that mean?" Be a little bit more direct with us. And so she writes back and says, "Maybe around 1. All right, so from 11, now we're 11, a little bit late for 11 to 1. So we're like, okay, all right, well, we'll adjust our plans and we'll adapt to this culture. We show up a little after 1, and we are the first people there. We are the first people there. So 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock, and you're super early at 1. And so it's this different culture that we were not used to, that we had to learn, and we're still learning. You know, Mozambique is a very indirect communicating culture, and it's hard frequently. I am way too direct as an American, and I probably offended some people because of our directness in communication, and trying to figure out in that culture how to listen and hear people is challenging. And so we've had 4.5 years of trying to do this, and we're still learning. And then relationships, right? You show up and you don't know anybody. And so language and culture and relationships, and it takes time to build relationships. And those things make someplace feel like home, right? That we know the language. We're familiar with the culture, and we have relationships. Those things make a place feel like home. And I know that that idea of home is one that we have some association with, but yet at the same time it can be a little bit foreign here because, man, we struggle, right? Some of you maybe have seen the movie Martian, or read the book with Matt Damon, right? Where they go on a spaceship to Mars and tragedy happens and he gets stuck there, right? It's not his home, right? It's this hostile environment to him. Why? This planet that he is on cannot sustain him, right? Oxygen and water. And so in the movie, right, it's all about adapting to that and figuring out a way to maintain oxygen levels so that his lungs do not fail, right? And to be able to create water so that he can be hydrated and his body will not fail. But there's also this psychological distance because he's the only person there. It's not his home and he cannot thrive in that place. Luckily, Mozambique didn't feel that foreign to us. Right, we had oxygen to breathe and water to drink, but it was foreign, and we felt alienated from our home during this season. And we experience in our lives alienation. Some of us, when we hear that word home, we think of a specific place. You know, maybe for you, it is where you grew up. You know, when you think of home, it's this place you grew up. Maybe right now, it's a physical place, your house or your apartment or wherever you are living. You feel like that is home, like I'm at home in this place. A place where you can know and be known by others fully, right? Some of you may feel like it's a relationship, your family, a spouse. Some of you may remember the song from several years back from Edward Sharpe and the Magnetic Zeros. I don't know if I can get that out there. You know, home is wherever I'm with you, right, is the song. You know, Courtney and I feel that a lot. We actually have a picture with that on our wall. Home is wherever I'm with you, right? Because for one another, we are home for one another in some way. Some of us, when we think of that word home, though, we might not have warm fuzzies because whatever we attach home to maybe has been a place of brokenness, a place where we have experienced struggle. And so there can be some feelings attached to this idea of home, right? But we all have an idea of what home is, and maybe we didn't experience it fully, but we have this longing for this idea of home. I just kind of, as a quick definition, just said that home, at least in a broader sense, right, not a physical location, but home is a place where you feel like you belong because you connect with the people and the culture and the way of life. 4.5 years ago, when we moved to Mozambique didn't feel like home because it didn't feel like we belonged there in many ways. We didn't know where the supermarket was. We didn't know the currency. Are these things called METs? And we would go to the grocery store and they say, it's this much, and be like, here, can you figure it out for me, right? Just take whatever you want because I'm not sure. I don't get it. You know, we bought things that we were like, wow, I remember Courtney one time bought some fruit. I forget what it was, cherries or something. And then she came home and I looked at the price. I'm like, do you know how much that was? She's like, nope. I have no idea how much it was because it was in this foreign currency that I don't understand, and I just gave him my money. But we had some good cherries that day. And so we have this idea of what home is, but yet at the same time, it is somewhat, there's longing, right, attached to home. Some of us have these warm feelings about where we grew up, and then maybe we've gone back to that place, and it's not the same, right? And like we have this like idealistic idea of what it was, but it is not that, and it never was that. And we experience it, but yet at the same time, it's not fully that thing that we long for. It never fully meets that desire that we have deep within us. We get glimpses of it and we get tastes of it, but it never is fully realized, this idea of home. Tim Keller, he's a pastor of a church in New York City, he said this about home. He said, home, then, is a powerful but elusive concept. The strong feelings that surround it reveal a deep longing within us for a place that absolutely fits and suits us. where we can be or perhaps find our true selves. Yet it seems that no real place or actual family ever satisfies these yearnings, though many situations arouse them. What he's saying here is that, man, we have these experiences and these glimpses and these tastes of something that will fulfill this longing that we have deep within us. But in the end, they're never quite enough to meet that fullness of desire we have here. And so I've been thinking a lot about home over these last few weeks. And where is our home? And to what extent do we feel home here? And what extent do we feel home in Mozambique? And we really feel at home in neither place fully, but we feel at home in each of them to some extent. And it's this taste of what home should be and this longing and desire we have within. Scripture talks about this, home and alienation and exile. And I just want to look at a passage that talks a little bit about that in the book of Jeremiah this morning. And Jeremiah was written during a time where the Israelites were in exile. They had been conquered by Babylon, and they were in exile. They were taken from their home, their land, to another place, a place they did not belong, a place they felt like they could not thrive. And so Jeremiah, in the first chapters of his book, he gives these warnings about what will come, right, if the people of Israel continue to disobey and against God, right? And he says, you're going to lose your home, right? That something will happen to where you will lose this place, and you will be exiled and alienated from this land. And then in Jeremiah, he has some chapters where he talks about hope, and he gives this longing of home. And then he kind of has some reflection upon his experience in exile. And then he kind of ends the book talking about final and full restoration that God will bring about. But in the middle part here, in chapter 31, he talks about this vision and this idea and this longing for home. And this is a word from the Lord. And it says there, listen to the message from the Lord. This is in Jeremiah 31, verses 10 through 14. Listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does its flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those who are too strong for them. They will come home. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, right? A watered garden flourishes. We know well about that here in the Central Valley, right? The need for water and watering a garden so it will flourish. And all of their sorrows will be gone. All of their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken. Our God's saying, I will bring them home, right? I will give them a home. They will come home, and they will be radiant. They will be like a watered garden that flourishes. Their sorrows, all of their sorrows, it says here, will be gone. It's this idea of home, right? Do we long for this idea of home? Do we long for this idea where our sorrows will be gone, where we will flourish like a watered garden, where we will be radiant because of God's presence in our lives? In this section, it also says, I will give them a future hope, this future expectation for something that God will do to bring them home. In the Old Testament, what is the greatest image of home that we're given? What do you guys think? I think we find it at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, right? God creates Adam and Eve, and he places them in this beautiful garden that sustains them fully, where there is no sorrow, there is no suffering, there is no alienation and separation relationally, and they can thrive in this place. And we find that in Genesis 1 and 2. But then we read on to Genesis 3, and what happens? They rebel against God. They say, I know better, God. Right? I want to be my own boss and make my own decisions. And sin enters the picture. And what does sin lead to here? It leads to them being alienated and exiled from their home, right? They are kicked out of the garden and sent as exiles away from the place they were created to be. And that's what sin does, right? If I lie to you, what's going to happen? It leads to broken relationship. It leads to alienation relationally, right? Like, we are foreign to each other because of this thing that has happened. We've all experienced it, haven't we? Where someone has harmed us or hurt us. And what is our response? We alienate, right? We separate. We move away. It's a natural consequence of sin, is alienation and exile. And so in the scriptures, we see this theme of home and exile and alienation and this longing for a home, a longing for a place where we fully belong, where there is no sorrow, where we can fully know and be known by others. There is no relational alienation, right? But this place full of beauty and goodness where we can thrive. And so here Jeremiah is giving this glimpse. God, through Jeremiah, is giving this glimpse, right, of home and of this future idea of what God will do to restore people and to bring them home, this future hope and this expectation. Further on in Jeremiah 31, he talks about a new covenant. It says in verse 33, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. It's this picture, and it talks in that section about a new covenant. We took communion this morning, right? What is it a sign of? What is it? It helps us to remember the covenant, the new covenant we have through the blood of Jesus Christ and through our faith in him. It's a reminder of this new covenant, right? And God says here, right, my word will be deep within them, right? And their wickedness, I will never remember again. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's this beautiful thing. And in other places in the New, or in the Old Testament, in these prophecies, we see these very idealistic pictures of our home. You know, the prophets say some things like, well, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, right? They will be like a watered garden. There will be a restoration of all things, right? I will renew their heart and give them a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. And there's this vision and this idea in the prophets of this longing for a home. Now, if you know the story of the Old Testament, you know that God does bring the people back to their land. But I think in Scripture, and I think when we read these things, we realize that this is just a taste, right? He gave the Israelites a taste of home, but that was not fully their home. God says, here's a taste of a place where you can feel and you can be and you can be known and you can know others, but it's still broken. It's still broken. And in Jeremiah, it talks about this coming home and this new covenant that will bring about this new way of coming home. Because the truth is, as wonderful as this earth is, this is not truly our home, right? This place where we live is broken. Right? And the Martian, if you know that story of the Martian, right, he figures out a way, he gets back home on this earth. But what's going to happen to him? Eventually, his lungs will fail. This earth cannot sustain him, and he will die, right? And so in one sense, the same thing that was going to happen to him on Mars will happen here. It's just a different timeline. Right? This earth does not sustain us forever. It cannot sustain us forever. And these scriptures talk about, now come home. I have a home for you, a place for you. And this is not it. This is not it. Albert Camus, who was a French philosopher, existentialist. I'll let Andrew explain existentialism to you if you're curious. You can go talk to Andrew about that. But you know, Albert Camus did not believe in God, did not believe in spiritual things, did not believe in a life that went on and existed forever. And he says this, he says, beauty is unbearable. It drives us to despair, offering us for a minute a glimpse of an eternity that that we should so desperately want to stretch out over all of time or over the whole of time. Beauty is unbearable, right? It drives us to despair. Now for Camus, why is that? Why does it drive him to despair? Because it gives him a glimpse of this idea of home, of fullness, of beauty, of reconciliation, right? He says, I have this taste of it when I see a beautiful sunset, or I experience forgiveness in the midst of relationship from another, right? I get this glimpse and taste of something that I so desperately long for, that I wish could stretch out for all of eternity. But for him, it led to despair. Why? Because he believed this was it. This was it. And so he says, we get this taste and this glimpse, but there is nothing more, and so it leads me to despair. Oh, if he had only met Jesus, right? If he'd only met Christ. For us, those who know Christ, beauty does not lead us to despair. Beauty inspires us because it gives us a glimpse of not what we wish could be, but it gives us a glimpse for what actually is. Beauty leads us to hope. Hope in this reality of the kingdom of God and this true home that we are called to. Not here, not in Mozambique, but rather something that we can experience only through Christ, where beauty inspires us to hope, not despair, and gives us a glimpse and a taste of our true home. Paul talks about this in the New Testament, talks about this idea of home and alienation. Colossians 1, 21 to 23, Paul says this, once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and you do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. See, Paul understood well this idea of home and exile and alienation, and he was from the people of Israel. Paul was. He understood Jeremiah and these longings that Jeremiah had given for a home. But Paul knew Christ, and he knew that our new experience of home is found in Christ. And he says, we were once foreigners. We were once alienated and exiled from God because of our own choice, because of our own sin, because our sin leads to alienation. And Paul says, but we have been reconciled, right? We have been reconciled with God through Christ's physical body, his death, and we are now presented as holy, right, before God. What Jeremiah was talking about, right, that the wickedness, that our wickedness will be completely forgotten and eradicated, and we will enter into this new home. Before that, Paul in Colossians, this is verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And he here is praying for the church. And he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. Anyone feel like you need great endurance and patience? Amen. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, where? In the kingdom of light, in our home, this inheritance that we have as we come home. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of this world, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Paul knew well the story throughout Scripture of home and exile and alienation and returning to this home that never fully is our home, and that through this new covenant, through Christ and his blood, right, that we enter into a different kind of home. In theology, theologians will talk about this idea of the kingdom of God as being now, but not yet. Now, but not yet, right? Is God's kingdom fully present right now? Is God's kingdom fully established right now? Yes. But there are other kingdoms as well. God's kingdom, Jesus is on the throne today. Do you guys believe that? Jesus is on the throne today. He is the king today, right? His kingdom is established today and now and in this moment. But yet at the same time, his kingdom is not yet, right? And so we are waiting with anticipation of the kingdom of God being revealed in a different way and the other kingdoms that we see in this world being destroyed. And so God's kingdom is fully now, but yet at the same time, it's not yet. And so we have this taste, but yet this longing. The challenge for us is to enter into his kingdom now. To enter into that kingdom now and here. And not just, it's not something we just sit around and wait for, right? God calls us to enter into his kingdom, to come home now. It's a little more challenging, right? Because the kingdom of God now is somewhat hidden. It's somewhat elusive. We have to knock and seek, and it's not obvious. And we have to do things to adapt ourselves to the home that is presently available to us. And it's here. It's available. We sang about it this morning, right? Right? May your kingdom come. May your will be done. This isn't something that we wait for. This isn't something that will happen, right, when we get to heaven. Now we pray for today. May your kingdom come in my life, in my heart, in my family, in my home, in my work, right? May your kingdom come fully. May I fully be present in my home now in a way that's maybe difficult for us to fully grab onto because of the hiddenness of that kingdom, but it's there. It's there. And then we will experience it in an everlasting way. We're called to an everlasting home. Do you know when everlasting begins? The day you're born, right? Right? This idea of everlasting is not something we begin when we get to heaven, right? But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into his everlasting kingdom, right? It begins now, begins today. It's not something we wait for. And sometimes we sit around waiting, right? We think, oh, so, you know, I'll get to my home, right? When I pass through that veil of death, I will be home. And there's a truth to that. But are you living at home now? Are you living at home now? You know, when we showed up in Mozambique, right, we didn't know the language, we didn't know the culture, we didn't have relationships. What did we have to do? We had to learn a new language. We had to learn a new culture and begin to adapt to that culture. And we had to develop new relationships. It took time, took effort. Today, 4.5 years down the road, Mozambique feels more like home than it did 4.5 years ago, where we were just had no clue what we were doing, got lost all the time, made all kinds of mistakes in language. Who knows who we offended, but, right? But today, that feels more like home. Does it feel fully like home? No. Will it ever feel fully like home? I have no idea, right? But with time and effort, as we learn language, as we learn culture, as we develop new relationships, it begins to feel more like home. So what do we need to do? If we're going to adapt to this world, we need to do those same things. We need to learn a new language, right? We need to begin speaking differently, right? We need to begin speaking words that lift people up, not tear them down. We need to begin speaking words of faith. We need to begin praising with our mouths, not just on Sunday morning when we're all together, Monday morning as well. We need to begin praising. We need to learn a new language. We need to learn the language of the kingdom of heaven, right? And a lot of us, you know, we use a lot of the language of the world. And I'm not just talking about cussing. It might be that for you. I don't know. But it's a lot more than that, right? The language that we use. And we need to learn a new language, a language of praise and thanksgiving, a language of building people up, a language of encouragement, a language of grace and forgiveness, because that is the language of the kingdom of God. And then we need to adapt to a new culture, right? The kingdom of God's culture is upside down from this world. We don't have a lot of time, but read the Sermon on the Mount. And as you read the Sermon on the Mount, just think, what would the world say about these things? And what does the kingdom of God look like in the midst of that? Right? The world says, save it for myself. The kingdom says, be generous. Right? The world says, hold a grudge and seek revenge. The kingdom says, forgive and reconcile.
right? The world says worry. The kingdom says have faith, right? It's this upside down kingdom, right? And culture that we have to begin to adapt to. As much as in Mozambique, we got to figure out this new system of time that I don't understand and can't figure out, right? But if I want to live and thrive in that place, I have to adapt to that culture. I could come in and demand, you guys need to change. I'm going to show up when you tell me to, and you guys need to change and adapt to me. I wouldn't be very successful in that, and I don't think it would ever feel like home. It would lead to alienation. And sometimes we feel like we come before God and you think, God, you can adapt to my culture and my ideals and my words. And God says, no. God has called you as a follower of Christ to a higher standard of love than what is expected or seen in the world. So we don't have the privilege to have excuses not to extend love, not to extend forgiveness, not to extend grace. We don't have the privilege to make excuses in the midst of that. As a church, the world needs love. The world needs grace. The world needs forgiveness. So often, it seems like what we offer is condemnation and judgment and alienation. And then what about relationships? Do you have relationships that reflect the kingdom of God? Right? Do your relationships touch on grace and mercy and forgiveness? And are your relationships centered on the King of the kingdom? Are your relationships centered on Jesus Christ? There's a lot of things we need to learn, right? And there's something about the kingdom of God. You know the kingdom of God is going to be incredibly diverse? You guys know that, right? The kingdom of God is going to be incredibly diverse. People that believe differently than you, that have different political ideas than you, people who disagree with your arguments on social media, they're going to be in the kingdom of God. They're going to be in the kingdom of God. And thank the Lord for that, right? Thank the Lord that the kingdom of God is wide and broad. People from every nation, every language. We a lot of times think that whoever is the average Christian in the world looks a lot like us and sounds a lot like us. Probably with the growth of the church today, the average Christian probably looks like a young mom in Africa, right? With the global expansion of the church. Thank God for that. Thank God that there are going to be people different than me in heaven, and it's an incredibly rich place full of diversity. Are we developing relationships that reflect that understanding of the kingdom of God? Where's your heart's home today, church? James 1:8 says, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in all that they do. Are you unstable today because your loyalty and your home is divided? You understand your home is here, but you're holding on to things in this world. You're letting them define you and lead you and direct you. God wants to welcome us home. I know in a room the size that some of you maybe you feel like you've never made that step to come home. And in John 14, right, Jesus talks a lot about his death, betrayal, and he says, don't worry, because I'm going to make a home for you. He says, and I'll come back for you. He says, don't worry, I'm going to make a home for you, and I will come back. And it's interesting in that passage, Thomas, Jesus says, you know the way back to the place I'll be going. And Thomas is like, what? Jesus, I don't know where you're going. How am I going to know how to get there? And Jesus responds with, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so for some of us, maybe you've never come home, or maybe you're not sure if you've come home. You've never taken that step to step into that new covenant that we celebrated at communion and say, I place my faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and I want to come home. I want to put my faith in that place because I have a longing for this home, and Jesus is the only way where we can experience that home. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but you got to come through me. And Jesus, do you know how much Jesus loves us, right? His arms are wide open to us, right? You know, stretched out on a cross, arms wide open, expressing his love for you. He says, please come home, come home. If you've never made that decision to accept Christ as your Savior and placed your faith in him, there'll be some prayer people down at the front. I think maybe they'll show a slide in a minute. There you can text a message so people will follow up with you. Right? But come home, come home. My time is up, but I want to do two quick things. Will you guys give me two more? I'm from Mozambique. I'm on African time right now. So just so you know, our church services there can go 3.5 hours. So I didn't make any promises to Andrew. I won't go 3.5 hours, but I'm going to go a couple more minutes if that's okay. I just want to take a moment. I don't know if there's someone that's going to play the piano or not. But I just want to take a couple minutes and just speak to a couple people. For some of you, as we've been talking about home, you've had this feeling of longing because your home has not felt like home. Your home is maybe full of some adversity, some strife. I mean, when I'm talking about home now, I'm talking about your physical space here, your family. And so you felt like your present physical home, there's a lot of brokenness in it. And so as we've been talking about home, you've had this kind of longing for what that could be, and that physical space and that your physical family of your home, that you wanted to reflect your true home found in Christ and the kingdom of God, but you're not sure how to draw those two things together. You've struggled. And I just want to pray for you, if that's you this morning. You know, you've been longing for that home. You've wanted it to be a part of your life, and it just feels distant and elusive. And God says, I can redeem that. But it takes you coming to a point of surrender to Him and saying, it's not my way. Because my way leads to alienation and exile, but rather, God, I surrender to you, and I'm going to begin to speak some new language. I'm going to begin to adapt my culture in my physical home to the culture of my heavenly home. Now, not just at some point, but now. And I'm going to develop some new kinds of relationships that are centered around Christ. And so in a moment, I want to pray for those of you who are wrestling through that. And there's another group of people that I want to pray for as well, that, you know, maybe you've over-identified somewhat with this home here. You know, you put your faith and trust and hope, you find your joy in things of this world rather than things of our true home. And it brings a lot of conflict and difficulty. You know, we're called to be an ambassador for Christ, right? And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign land who represents something foreign, right? And I feel like sometimes I just wonder, what are we ambassadors for? What are we being ambassadors for? And sometimes I see people's posts on social media and I'm like, what are you being an ambassador for? The world does not need another hot take or opinion on some political issue. The world needs Jesus. And we're called to be ambassadors for Jesus, not an ambassador for some political ideal or an opinion that we may have. That's not what the world needs. The world needs Jesus. And God says, I call you, right, to be my ambassador of the reality of this kingdom, full of love and full of grace, full of forgiveness, where our true longing for home can be found. And some of us have allowed some walls to be built up, and we think the people on the other side of that wall that are different than me, that speak different than me, that believe different from me, like we've allowed this wall to be built, and we think they're on the outside. God's kingdom is not like that. God's kingdom is not like that. And we've allowed bitterness. Some of us have allowed bitterness to take root in our hearts towards other people because they don't agree with us. That's not the kingdom of God. We need to allow God to pull that bitterness out, to break that wall down, and to redefine the culture that we live in. And God wants to do it. So let's stand up. Let me just pray for you guys. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you have a home for us. Oh God, we thank you so much for a home. You know that we have these longings in our hearts, these desires in our hearts, and we know that you fulfill that, Lord. The beauty should inspire us to hope, not despair. Because that desire for eternity is real. And we just need to turn to you and surrender to you. Place our faith in Jesus to experience the reality of your kingdom that is now, it is fully now that we can enter fully in this moment, but yet we also understand it is not yet. So right now, Lord, I just pray for a healing touch over those who have just wrestled with the idea of home, and that they feel like their home, their physical home, their physical space right now does not reflect their true home. And I pray that you would give them a new culture, that you would give them a new language, that you would give them new relationships centered around you to bring about healing and reconciliation in the midst of hurt and alienation and exile. I pray for restoration of homes in this moment. I pray for restoration over husbands and wives, over mothers and fathers, over children. We pray for a spirit of restoration in this moment, that your grace would rest upon those places, and that your kingdom would show up to bring a healing touch. And Lord, I also just pray for those of us who have allowed bitterness to take root in our hearts. We've built up big walls. We have this idea that the people on the other side of that wall should be alienated. They should be exiled. And Lord, we know that your kingdom is not like us. And so Lord, I just pray that you would begin to work in our hearts. The prophets talk about giving us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And so I just pray for that heart of flesh, that sensitive heart, that bitterness would begin to be rooted out, taken away, and pulled from our hearts, Lord Jesus, and that we would begin to express and show your love and your kingdom, and that we would step into that place of being ambassadors for what this world needs, which is Jesus. Father, we know that you can do that. We know that your grace is sufficient in us, and we come before you and just proclaim we are broken, we are sinful. We thank you for your love, your forgiveness, and your mercy, and your grace. Transform our hearts and transform our minds, and help us to live in our home that is the kingdom of the Son that you love. Put us in that place. Keep us in that place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.